We continue our journey through the book of Philippians this week, and our New Testament lesson picks out a portion of the second chapter. After an introductory statement, goes into a section that is written as poetry and was likely a hymn of the early church, probably one of the first hymns written in the New Testament times. It's unclear whether Paul wrote it or borrowed it. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue, as I said, in Philippians, Paul's letter, in effect, of encouragement. Writing from prison in Rome, he is writing to encourage the Philippians and other Christians with whom the letter gets shared. He uses the word encouragement in the first chapter and again right at the start of chapter 2 before our reading today, where he says, if there is any encouragement. And the word he uses for encouragement is parakletos in Greek, which means to come alongside you. It's the same word that was used and Jesus used in the Gospel of John when he said, I will send the Comforter, the one who will come alongside you. Paul wants us to come alongside each other and, in effect, be teammates for Christ. And he goes on to say, we're to show consolation to one another out of love. And the word Paul uses for love is one that Jesus used to describe the action of the Good Samaritan. It means love or caring for one another that comes from the very center of a person's being. It leads to compassion before criticism and caring before setting conditions to be met before you get my caring. And he goes on to say, if there are these things, make my joy complete by being of one mind. And the word translated as mind is also the one used in Greek for soul or spirit. In other words, out of our deepest sense of who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul tells us to make his joy complete by being soulmates with Christ and with one another. I warn you, this isn't the last word study we'll be doing as we go through the book, and you will find out why my children say, Dad, we don't need to know the roots of every word that you use with us. Paul wants us to be teammates in the gospel, and one path to teamwork in Jesus is to have a sense that the life motto we follow is not me first, but we first. It is community-focused life together. He goes on to say, do nothing from selfish conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. That's how the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates it. And it might seem like a problematic passage, especially in light of our culture's preference for personal choice and personal value. Paul seemingly in stark contrast, says, I don't want you to have conceit. I don't want you to be focused just on yourself, your own interest, or selfish ambition. I want you to count others better than yourselves. But if we thought he was telling Christians that piety means to feel badly about ourselves, we'd be misinterpreting the passage. Because that's not what Paul meant. He's using a phrase common in the first century. We found it in other writings. In those documents, better isn't used to describe quality of a person, but a place in line, in effect. In the context, Paul is saying, encourage one another. Don't be focused on your own ambition. Don't be conceited, but put others ahead of you in line, in humility. Think of being in a grocery store. You need to run in quickly to get just a couple of items so that dinner can be finished being prepared. You have to be in and out. You want to be in and out of the store quickly. So the lines for the self-checkout kind of back up into the aisles. Don't want to go there. And the two, three, or four people at the 10 items or less line all seem to have coupons in your hand. You don't want to go there. So you get in line behind a person with a very full cart and then cough, hoping you'll be noticed. Or maybe for dramatic effect, pull out your phone and go, yes, dear, I'm in line now. I've got the couple items. Tell the children that we'll have dinner ready as soon as possible. What often happens is that the person in front of you with the full cart will look at the couple of items in your hand and say, is that all you have? Please go ahead of me. And that person won't feel bad about themselves because they did it. They'll feel good because they gave you a better place in line. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you've been encouraged because you feel compassion, because you've experienced God's love so that you don't focus only on your own interest, you can then pay attention to the interests of others and you can feel good about yourself. Now, Paul illustrates this not with a story about a grocery store, but with the story of our Lord using the poem, the song that we read this morning. Having the same mind in Jesus Christ, who was of the essence of God, and he says, who emptied himself, taking the essence of a man, a slave obedient to death, even death on a cross. In Greek, the word to empty is kenos, so that people sometimes, well, scholars, refer to this as a kenosis hymn. Now you can drop that in conversation with other people and impress them. Now, so far, the focus on this hymn has been downward from God to man, slave, obedience, even to death on a cross. But then the hymn moves upward in its second movement. God has highly exalted him that at the name of Jesus, every knee on heaven and earth will bow, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul even gives his original readers a wordplay. Earlier, Paul had said, do nothing from selfish conceit. And in Greek, that is the word empty glory, kino doxa. And that's a great definition of conceit, isn't it? Empty glory. Paul goes on, though, and gives the second part of the wordplay, saying that because Jesus emptied himself, kino, that God then gave him the glory, doxa. A dad joke, a pun. It's wonderful. Now, two points jump out at me. Paul can't talk about anything, ethics or Christian behavior, without drawing it back to Jesus. So what we believe about Jesus Christ will always have a profound effect on our love, on the way we look at one another, on the way we look at other people, on our politics, on everything. From Paul, we learn that Jesus is to be the living center of our community. And second, Paul didn't go on to assume the Philippians really knew all they needed to about Jesus. He doesn't assume that they are centered on Jesus. He has to go back to this hymn, because maybe they replaced Jesus with something else. Many people in the Philippian Christian community may have enjoyed the gatherings, enjoyed the common meals. They knew about Christianity, about church, about gathering, about Christian values, about being good to one another, about putting people in front of you at line in a grocery store because they'd heard that used in a sermon. But the gospel is more than simply good advice. It's a focus on Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. And Philippi wouldn't be the last batch of churchgoers to lose sight of the center of the gospel. In 1984, I went on a two-week study tour of what was then the Soviet Union with about 250 other members and ministers of churches across the United States. We were co-hosted by the Orthodox churches of the Soviet Union and, of course, by the official government in-tourist agency. And each of our subgroups of about 25 had our own in-tourist guide. Natasha was ours. I don't know her background, but she was an imposing woman. When she said, "Gather up," we gathered up. When she held up her card, we followed in line like ducklings behind a mother duck. One of the last stops we had on our section of the tour was in Leningrad at the Hermitage Art Museum. It has a massive collection of European classic art, including more Rembrandts than there are in Amsterdam. Natasha, our guide, loved Rembrandt. And her favorite picture was the one entitled The Prodigal Son. She saved it until the last part of our day in the Hermitage. And she said, "Here, and as a picture of a father hugging a son," she goes, "here is that blind father hugging and forgiving his son." Now, all of us church folks knew that she'd mixed up the Old Testament story about Jacob and Esau with the story of the prodigal son, because the father in the parable of the prodigal son could see very well. He recognized his younger son coming home at a distance, and later at night he went out in the dark and recognized his older son in the dark. So one of us dared to speak up to correct Natasha. And she thanked us. And later at the hotel, some of us were chatting at that night before retiring. And, you know, since we were in Russia, we were doing it over vodka, of course. And we talked about the experience. Natasha had told us that she had been a guide for 8 or 9 years, and she specialized in American youth groups and tours. And in all that time, apparently, nobody had corrected her. It might have been because she was so imposing, but it might have been because that there, even then, was a growing lack of knowledge of biblical literature among younger Americans. In fact, it was only a few years later that Alan Bloom wrote in The Closing of the American Mind that the lack of knowledge of the biblical stories had ruined, spoiled European art museums for Americans because so many of the classical paintings had biblical themes and images that Americans didn't recognize. We need to get back to the center, Paul says. Paul's connection with faith knowledge doesn't mean it automatically past connections with faith knowledge, Paul knows, doesn't mean it automatically continues, whether we're in Philippi, the United States, or the Soviet Union. And Paul knew that the true gospel is the one who was willing to have emptied himself, who has good enough eyesight to find us, to forgive us, to heal us, whether we are broken like the younger brother or simply self-righteous like the older. And Paul doesn't take for granted that anybody always keeps that center of our faith in mind. So he reminds them and us of that center. And that center is important because we can't put others ahead of us in line and feel good about ourselves unless we have another ground for how we feel good about ourselves. And we can feel good about ourselves because Jesus identified so completely with us all the way to death on a cross. And because of his love for us, we can put other people ahead of us in line, and we can feel good about it as we take others' needs into account in our daily lives. I believe our current culture definitely needs people who can and will put others ahead of them in line, literally or figuratively. A lot of people are having great struggles right now, and we need folks who will put them ahead in line as a way to boost them up and help them feel better. We have to do it in families, in church, in daily life, wherever we may be, because it will be what gives us happiness. Where do we get the ability to do this? From Jesus, who identified with us so that we can begin now to identify with him in his servant love and his emptying himself of glory, that we might now share glory with him. Amen.